We'll look at John 12, but just out of principle, let's read the scriptures that we'll be skipping over at the end of chapter 11. We finished off in chapter 11 and the raising of Lazarus with verse 46. And you remember in verse 45, many of the Jews came to Mary, saw what he had done, believed on him, and some of them, 45 many, 46 some, of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Interestingly, about 40 years later, that very thing happened. The Romans came and took away their place and their nation. What the wicked fears will come upon him. 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." Quite a thing, isn't it? You guys don't know anything. You don't know what you're talking about. Verse 50. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Seemed like what he was saying is that, you know, let him be the scapegoat. And some, you know, if he dies, the Romans will know that we're not against them. And it will propitiate, you know, the Roman government. It will satisfy them. Verse 51, now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but in order that he might also gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So here he prophesied, not on his own initiative, but under the sovereignty of the Spirit of God, he made a prophecy, unwittingly, of effectual atonement of Jesus Christ. It's like Balaam in the Old Testament. You know, apparently he was an unregenerate man, and yet the Spirit of God came on that man, and he made true prophecies. Have you ever seen that happen? You know, some unbeliever standing around, whether it might be a brother, a physical brother, whether it might be a mother, father, whoever, you know, somebody saying something, and you think, what's he saying here? You take notice of it, and sure, that's a word from God, even though he is not a Christian. And so here is this marvelous prophecy of the effectual atonement of Christ, a parallel by the same author in 1 John chapter 2. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Apparently, I think, talking about the Gentiles also, just like verse 52, not for that nation only, but they might gather together in one the children of God, that is, the elect of God, who are scattered abroad. 53, so from that day on, they planned together to kill him. They took Caiaphas's advice, you know, let him die to satisfy the Romans. They won't think that we're insubordinate. 54, therefore Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, which was about 30 miles north. And there he stayed with his disciples. 55, now the Passover of the Jews was near. There's a Passover mentioned in John chapter 2. There's one mentioned in John chapter 6. And now here's the third Passover during the ministry, the time of the ministry of Christ. They say it lasted about 3 or 3.5 years. And many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Isn't that pitiful? You know, they had no concern for purity, heart purity. So they were asked, seeking for Jesus, and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders, if anyone knew where he was, to report it so that they might seize him. So the Lord, they were out, they were after him. They were out to get him. Now we come to this wonderful account of Mary anointing Jesus. And we'll read down through verse 11. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now you remember Bethany was about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, a little village, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. It's in the other accounts, in Matthew 26 and also in Mark 14, it appears that there are another account of the same incident. It says it was the home of Simon the leper. We know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in Bethany. We had that given to us in the previous chapter. And so they're at the home of Simon the leper. It doesn't say it was Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. Some commentators speculate that Simon the leper, that he was a relative. They all lived together. Don't know. Verse 2, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. Just like in Luke chapter 10, that was her forte, that was her gift. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. There's Lazarus, raised from the dead, sitting, at the table. A real body, eating. Verse 3, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. She must have had long hair, right, to be able to do that. And so her hair was her glory. She's wiping the feet of the Lord Jesus. She's at the feet again of Christ, just like in Luke chapter 10. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In the parallel account, it says that she had this ointment in an alabaster box, and she broke that box and poured it on the feet of Jesus, but in the parallel accounts it also says on the head. So she must have anointed both the head and the feet. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him. Why was Judas intending to betray him? Anyone? The next chapter gives us the answer. In chapter 13, verse 2, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. That's where that betrayal came from. Back to 12:4, he said, verse 5, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer, skim what was put into it. It's something, how easy it is, isn't it, to say something, not because of this, but because of that. The other night after the funeral, over there in Lamont, we were standing outside talking, Terry and I talking with Bob and Joanne. We were talking here a while. And I said, well, I shouldn't keep you standing. later I told him it wasn't because of you, it was because of me. I need to move on. And so, we say things, really. What a thing to watch here, a warning from Judas. Not because he was concerned, but entirely different motives. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. In the parallel account, it says, he has done a good deed to me. And in the parallel account, it says, you can do good to the poor whenever you want. So I'm just trying to fill in. You know, we need to compare the other accounts to get the full picture. And verse, and in the parallel account, it also says that it will, wherever the gospel is preached, it will be that which she has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Now, verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only. You know, I can remember, I used to come to go to church. It was not for Jesus' sake only. Matter of fact, it wasn't for Jesus' sake at all. It was, if my friends hadn't gone to church, I wouldn't have gone to church. But not for Jesus' sake only. That is the plight of the hypocrite. It's for the hypocrite, it's Jesus also instead of Jesus only. Not for Jesus' sake only, that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Entertainment. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. Incredible, isn't it? I mean, here he obviously was raised from the dead, and we'll kill him again. You know, this just, what a revelation of the depravity of man. They'd rather murder than they would admit they were wrong. No one rose from the dead, surely they'll believe. No. If they don't take the word of God for what it is right there, they won't believe. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So, there's one more thing that I forgot to mention that occurs in the parallel account, and that is the response of Judas and of the disciples. They said, why this waste? Verse 5, was this perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii? And the parallel account says, why this waste? I would entitle this sermon and this passage with those words, why this waste? Here we are then looking at this passage really in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. You know, everywhere the gospel is preached, that which she has done will be spoken of in memory of her. And here we are remembering what she did, fulfilling that scripture that Jesus spoke, or that prophecy. So let's look first at the action of this waste. The action of the waste, what they called a waste. When we think of the word waste, the concept of waste, maybe it's the idea of too much for too little. You know, you pull up to the park and you put in several quarters, and you come back before you thought, and you didn't need all of that money put into the meter. And so you say, look at that, I wasted 50 cents. It was too much for too little. Or maybe it's also the idea of loss. Of, you know, the dog spilled the milk. You just put it out there, and here he tipped his bowl over. He wasted it. It's the idea of loss. You know, you come to the end of a day and you feel like you didn't accomplish much, and you tell the wife, I just wasted the day. Watchman Nee tells about after he was converted. You know, before he was converted, he was studying law and doing real well at it. He was converted, he left the profession, and later, in the course of time, his health was broken, having labored in the gospel. And he was poor, and he ran into the old college professor on the street. And the college professor says, we had better hopes, we had high hopes for you, and now look at you, you're just wasting your life. the idea of way of laws. This nard, as it's called here, verse 3, this pure nard, it's an expensive fragrance derived from the roots of the herb Nardostachys jatamansi. And the term appears twice in the Song of Solomon, like in 1:12, while the king sits at his table, my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof. It was worth, it says here, it was very costly. And later Judas says it was could have been sold for 300 denarii. And you read in the margin that that was the equivalent to 11 months' wages. And we know that that would be about right because it was in Matthew 20, those workers agreed to work for the Lord for a denarius a day. So it's about a day's wage. And so this a denarius was about a day's wage. And so here it could have been sold for 300. So that would be, you know, almost a year's income, almost an annual income, 300 out of 365 days, almost an annual income. So if you were if your annual income was, say, 40,000, why, you know, it would have been worth over $30,000 that she poured out there on the Lord Jesus. And likely this family was a poor family. I mean, here we find Martha serving. They didn't have others serving. She was doing the work, probably a poor family. So here she was pouring out upward to a year's income, an annual income. But she had freely received, and here she was freely giving. She had freely received from the Lord the forgiveness of her sins. She had a clear conscience through the grace of Christ. She had freely received from the Lord His redeeming love. It says in 11:5 that the Lord Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. She was a recipient of redeeming love. She had received from the Lord those wonderful liberating truths. We find her seated at the feet of Christ, listening to His word. She appreciated the teaching of Christ and had received from it and profited by it. Not only that, but recently she had received from the Lord the raising, the restoration of her brother, who was 4 days in the grave. And so we find her, out of such gratitude, pouring this expensive, very costly gift out upon the Lord. So there's the action of her waste, but now let's look at the reaction to that waste. The question is asked, why? Why was this perfume not sold? Judas, look at his reaction, please. He was really interested not in others, not in the poor. He was interested in himself. That's what motivated this question. And why? What is the purpose of his? That his reaction was based on selfish interests. If that could have been sold, the money put in the box of which I am the treasure, I could have got a little skimmed out of it. And so see how Judas valued Christ. It really was a very selfish comment, a very selfish thing. Matter of fact, he didn't care. He was willing to sell the Lord for just 30 pieces of silver, not to mention 30,000 annual income. What incredible depravity. Hear this man Judas saying this with rotten motives, out of a rotten heart, having been a 3-year disciple of the Lord Jesus, hearing all of those teachings, being entrusted with the treasurership, being a preacher of the gospel, an apostle, a chosen apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and likely being entrusted with the power to perform miracles, here he comes out with this statement. J.C. Ryle says, few things are so little realized as the extent of the fall, as revealed in the case of Judas Iscariot. Here, all of these privileges, all of this blessing, all around him, in the very presence of Christ, and yet that man is still hard and rotten to the heart. And he says, why? What is the purpose of this waste? But now, secondly, look at the reaction of the disciples. We don't find it right here, but in the parallel accounts, it says the disciples, they responded with the same reaction and said, why this waste? Apparently, because Judas is singled out, you cannot help but conclude that Judas inspired that bad spirit. He was the one that initiated it. It says in the other accounts they were indignant. In the other accounts it says, in another account it says they were scolding her. Why are you wasting? Don't do that. What? Wait, you know. So they were saying, really, that the Son of God, the author of salvation, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, is not worth, shall we say, the 30,000. Don't spend this on him. Don't pour this out on him. Don't do this. Why are you wasting this on him? And so often we, in our devotion, in our what we believe God would have us to do, we can find opposition even from friends, as Mary did, from the disciples. So that was the reaction of Judas, and that was the reaction of the disciples. But now let's see the reaction and the response of the Lord Jesus. In verse 7, Jesus says, let her alone. That's a good word. Yeah, let her alone. This other brother, he believes God wants him to do that. Nothing principally wrong with it. Let him alone. Each one must answer to God. Each one must give an account unto God. Even each one must give an account before him. And so let him alone, let her alone, so that she may keep it. I guess the margin is right. I don't know. Keep it. That is the custom. Keep it for the day of my burial. And she was the only one. The others came to anoint the body of Jesus and they never got to do it. He was risen from the dead. She was the only one that ever got to anoint the body of Jesus. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And then, as I said, the other account says she has done a good deed to me. And so the Lord Jesus says, you know, the poor, that is man, you know, you can do a good deed to them any time. But first is the Prince of Glory, Christ. This passage is teaching us that Christ must be first. Christ must be central. Christ must be number one. Duncan Campbell says it is possible to be so busy with the service of the King that we neglect the person of the King. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, it says, and this they did, Paul referring to the Macedonians, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. In other words, Paul didn't want their gifts. He didn't want their giving. He didn't want their money if they didn't first give themselves to the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, it says, though I give my body to be burned, though I give my goods to feed the poor, it profits me nothing if I don't have love. That is love for God. And so he says, she has done a good deed to me. The Lord Jesus must be first in everything. Everything must be primarily, supremely for his sake, or it amounts to chaff. It profits nothing in the economy of God. God honored his Son. God honored his Son at his birth and sent angels to herald his coming and to sing his praises. Honored his Son at infancy, for wise men were sent and given that presentation. God honored his Son at baptism with an announcement from heaven. Honored his Son in his life by attending by those powerful miracles and works that attended his ministry. Honored his Son at his death by the resurrection. Honored his Son in the resurrection by the ascension to the right hand of God. He honored his Son will honor his Son at the judgment day. For every knee must bow and every tongue confess. Everyone must stand before the Lord of glory. And God the Father will honor his Son in all eternity, for he will make him the firstborn among many brethren. But the Son of God is honored in time with sacrificial acts of devotion, just like this woman who, in essence, was pouring out her life on him. In conclusion, let's look at this big word, why. Why was this perfume not sold and given to the poor? Why this waste? Matthew's account reads, why this waste? I'll give you some reasons. Number one, it's because this is mere Christianity. I mean, what this woman did here is in symbol. It is a symbol of mere Christianity, the essence of Christianity, the essence of the gospel, the essence of what God has requires out of for His people and for all mankind. Sacrificing, giving all for Christ. And it was all. You notice she broke that alabaster vial. She didn't just unscrew the lid and pour out a little bit and then cap it again. She broke the vial so there was no recovery. It was not giving of half. It was a giving of all. It was a very costly gift. She broke that vial. It was symbolic of the breaking of the heart. God does not require this sacrifice, that sacrifice, David says, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The heart must break. Break before God. That is mere Christianity. That is at the door to life. There must be a brokenness. Not my will, but yours be done from here on out. Lord, I give my life, my all, my everything to you. Nothing hold back. This is the essence of the gospel. And down through the history of the church, we have examples just like this of men and women who have poured out their hearts, poured out their life, poured out their fragrance, their pure nard for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. They held nothing back. I say it's the essence of mere Christianity. It's true for everyone. If this isn't true for you, you are not a Christian here today. But nevertheless, there are some outstanding examples that God has left us biographies of men and women. For example, John Sung of China. That man came over to be educated. He was brilliant. Came over to the USA to be educated. And there in the midst of his education, he was converted to Christ. He was so changed they locked him up for 6 months. But that was his Bible school. There he read the Bible through how many times? Something like 40 times. When he was locked, he lost his mind. They shut him down. But I don't know, I can't remember the rest of the story, but eventually he left the USA, felt called of God to go back to China, to his home country, and there to preach the gospel. On the way back over, he threw his degrees overboard, threw them over. I have the Lord, I have the Lord, I don't need these. What are these? What is authentication from man? He threw them over. Why this waste? Why did he waste it? He wasted it on Christ. He spent 20 more years about serving the Lord, pouring out his heart. He died young, just burnt out, but left behind thousands of converts. I forget the figure. It seems like it was 70,000, 100,000 converts, they figured, that he left behind in China. These men were the pioneers, the apostles of what we see going on in China in the last, in the last half of the 1900s and down to this day. He threw his degrees over. He wasted it. And I think, I can't help but think of dear Charles Leiter. I know there are many right here that could say the same testimony in the church right here. But let me give the example of Charles. I got to know Charles before I was converted because the college where he was going was just 8 miles from where I grew up on the farm. So I commuted my first 2 years. I can still remember sitting down beside Charles, the first class of my college career. I still remember it. And got to know him because we were in various classes together. And then I transferred on to Iowa State. My brother ended up living with Charles against all wise counsel. Charles living with an unconverted man. But there Charles led my brother to Christ, and then he went on to graduate, with top honors in math and physics, and was offered a free ride for a doctor's degree at Oklahoma State or Oklahoma University, free ride in math and physics. And my father got to know Charles just a few times. Charles came out to our farm, and they kind of hit it off together. But then later, just a couple years later, why, here's Charles turning down this offer for all these privileges, and my dad scorned him to me. Is that young man with all of his abilities, and here he is, he's just wasting his life. He left all of that, feeling called of God, to the ministry. And my father, just like it says there in Matthew's account or Mark's account, they scorned her. My father scorned him. You're wasting his life. Was it wasted? Is it wasted? Tom Rayburn, this preacher that we were with on Friday over at MU, he went off to college and they're bombed out because of drugs and drink. Went back home, his mother dies, eventually he hears the gospel and was converted to Christ, then goes back to college to pursue a degree in business, I believe it was, and one of his teachers told Tom's father, says, your son has such abilities that one day he will be able to write his own paycheck. Well, Tom left all of that for the ministry. And it looks like, to his father, it was an utter waste. His father said, don't ever talk to me about Jesus Christ. You know, you've wasted your life. Wang Mingdao spent some 25 years in prison just because he would not submit to the authority, the state-approved church, the three-self patriotic movement. The same with Watchman Nee. Some 20, 23 years in prison. Did I misspeak? in prison. For, again, because he would not identify and go along with this state church business. And so you feel, you know, you look on, you could look on and say, why this waste? You know, if you just submit to that business, go along with it, be a part of it, why, you know, you could do so much more for God. But they realized it was a compromise of principle, and thus they apparently wasted much of their lives. And yet, behind them they left Wang Mingdao, Watchman Nee, some 700 churches when he died. I read you the story last time or so of Robert Thomas, who they say was the first missionary to Korea back in the middle 1800s. He had prepared and to go to Korea, and when he got there, the boat on which he was riding got stranded on a sandbar, and they all had to get off, and the Koreans thought these men are invaders, and he realized he was going to be killed right there, and he shouted out, Jesus, Jesus, and the man cut his head off. When he went down, his Bible flopped out, and the man picked the Bible up and read it, and was converted and wanted to preserve those pages and pasted them on his wall, and thousands of people came to his home to read those pages that he'd pasted on his wall and were apparently converted. It looked like that Robert Thomas had wasted his life. Why this waste? Sometimes we know the purpose of the waste. Sometimes it's apparent. You know, you can see the end, but sometimes you cannot see the end. It looks like it'll only come out on the judgment day. John Payton goes down to the New Hebrides. In just a matter of weeks, his wife was dead, his son was dead, and finally, with little results, here he is, old and trying to inspire others to go back to the New Hebrides. And a ship collected enough money for a ship. It wasn't long, just a brief time, and that ship was sunk. And to him, I'm sure, it looked like an awful waste. But in years to come, through the efforts of others who followed the path that he broke, almost every cannibal in that island was converted to Christ. Jim Elliot, he died. He was killed before he got started. What is the purpose of this waste? Elizabeth Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, you know, she went, labored among the Colorado Indians down in the Andes Mountains. 9 months it took her to make the first translation of the New Testament in their language. And on the way home, those scriptures, that translation was stolen. And she entitled her book, These Strange Ashes. What was the purpose of this waste? Again, sometimes you don't know in this life. Only the day will declare it. Tommy Titcomb, in that, I can't remember the name of his book, his biography, But many missionaries went to Nigeria before he did, and they died. And another team was sent, and they died. And another team, and they died. Finally, Tommy Titcomb and his wife, they make it. You wonder, wow, what was the purpose of all that waste? It's like this saying goes, you know, the blood of the church, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The two Margarets, the story is told in the Covenanters. That book, Fair Sunshine, you know, there's these two Margarets, they call them, Mary, or Margaret McLaughlin and Margaret Wilson. One was 70 and the other was 18. And just because they stayed true to the covenant, their agreement, that Christ was the head of the church, the crown rights of King Jesus, not the king of England, and because they stood for that, they were staked out at the edge of the sea and drowned with a rising tide. The younger Margaret was 18 years of age. Why this waste? John Brown, blown apart. Why this waste? Keith Green, you know, at a young age, he left a mark for God. And what could he have done if he'd lived longer? Why did he have to die so soon? I mean, humanly speaking, we don't know. The only conclusion you can get out of it is don't overload the plane. But surely there was more than that, you know, that is going to come out on the great day. But you say, why? What is the purpose of this waste? David Brainerd dying so young. Stephen in Acts chapter 7. So young. He was a young man. And what was the purpose of this waste? There we got a little insight to it. Because of the persecution of Stephen, the disciples were scattered abroad to preach the gospel. But what I'm saying in this first point, that this is mere Christianity. This is the way of God. This is the way of God, the cross and then the crown. And speaking of the cross, even with the Lord Jesus, you know, he died as an apparent failure. He had died, it looked like he had wasted his life. And so as we follow on with the Lord, we come to know the fellowship of his sufferings, things in our life that just look wasted. A second reason to this answer to this question of why is that this is where the fragrance is. It says the house was filled with the fragrance, a symbol, a type, a picture of the fragrance of Christ, of the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ, a symbol of the power of God. And that's the way God has set it up. The fire falls where? The fire falls on the sacrifice. The perfume comes from the pouring out, the beauty from the breaking, the sweetness from the sacrifice, the glory from the giving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, death works in us, but life in you. Bearing about in this mortal body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in this mortal body. God has set it up this way. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Why this waste? Why this dragging down of all my energy and of all my strength? Why this thorn in the flesh? And the Lord Jesus tells him, power is perfected in weakness. That's the purpose of the waste. The fragrance is there in the breaking. There's something of the touch of God upon a broken life. And you know, it must be that, you know, it says the fragrance filled the house. They smelled it. Maybe like that Shunammite woman. She said in 2 Kings chapter 4, I perceive that a holy man of God is passing by us, referring to Elisha. Don Curran said that he went up to visit, to get in on some special weekend up there at John Piper's church. Call it John Piper's church, just for... you understand what I mean. But he had the opportunity to meet John Piper, and he said, I felt like I was in the throne room of God. A third answer to this question, why, in verse 5, why? Why this waste? Number three, because of the worth of the Son of God himself. How much is the Lord Jesus Christ worth? Judas said 30 pieces of silver. The disciple says not even $30,000. How much is the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross worth? Is there any way that we can put any value on it? Any way that we can put a figure on it? Those of us who know the Lord. When you think of the worth of the Son of God, infinite deity, the worth of the Son of Man, the worth of the Creator who gives to us life and breath and everything, you know, you just can't hold anything back. I mean, to Him we owe our life, our breath, and all the joys we have, just even from the standpoint of creation. Everything we've got is not really ours. It's His. It just isn't ours. Not my fingernail. Not my penny in my pocket. Not my eyelash. Nothing. Nothing I have. I'm just a steward. I'm just a subject of the King. So from the standpoint, I say, of His infinite, of His essence as the Son of God, from the standpoint of His creatorship, and third, from the standpoint of His being our Redeemer, saving us from our splendid sins, saving us from a horrible, horrible, horrible end, an eternity in outer darkness. When there is no estimate, there is no way, what shall we render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward us? Is there any way we can give anything back to Him? We give Him all. A fourth answer to this question, why? Why this waste? Because it's not really wasted if it's spent on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory Himself. If it's done for man, I mean, if I am standing up here to minister this word, if I am a pastor of a church, if I am doing anything, a missionary, whatever I'm doing, if I'm doing it for man, if I am doing it for man, it will be wasted. Everything we do, Wayne, you go to work, you better be doing it for the Lord, right? Everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. If it's done that way, it will not be wasted. It says that, I mean, the Bible teaches that He puts eternal value on it, right? It says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will not be wasted. That which He has done will be spoken of in memory of her forever and ever and ever. And not wasted. What she did was not wasted. It's still here today, still counting today, still redemptive today, still good today, still having good effects to this very day. The efforts that we do for the Lord, upon the Lord, it may appear wasted by man, but it will not be wasted before God. Some things, as I say, if it's not done for the Lord, it will be wasted. The worldling, you know, they put together a team and they climb Mount Everest. Mount Everest! But it's a wasted effort. It's wasted. You know, they felt it when they got to the top. Why are we really here? Why have five men died out of the team? You know, what was the real purpose? They had that sense. They felt it. This is a waste. What really was the point of it all? Incredible, isn't it, today that we have got such depravity in our society that they use this phrase, I'm going to go out and get wasted. I mean, they glory in waste. The Lord says, let her alone, don't bother her, she's done what she could. In the other accounts, it says she has done what she could. What shall we do? What shall we do in view of these things? Just do like this Mary. She did what she could. That's all we can do. There's varieties of gifts, ministries and effects, different members in the body. I mean, Ben's different than Isaiah and so on. And so, you know, it's just all this variety in the body of Christ. You cannot do what another brother's doing. You cannot do what another sister's doing. That's not your gift, not your calling. Nah, you don't have faith for that. Don't worry about it. but just do what you can do. I felt like Ray said there, going up there to MU on Friday, there wasn't anything as far as very real powerful, but we came back with a sense of, well, we've done what we could. We've just done what we could, and you leave the results with God. And she did it beforehand. She did it beforehand. This is our beforehand right now. Here's our day of opportunity to do what we can upon the Lord, for the Lord of glory. Don't hold back. Break it all. Pour it all out. Blessed are those, Psalm 119, verse 2, who seek the Lord with the whole heart. Don't hold back anything. Never. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. When we were out there in Colorado, I took the family down Big Thompson Canyon. Maybe some of you remember back in the 70s, that canyon was just gutted. Everybody in it and everything in it by a flood. Some 12 inches of rain, 8 inches of rain fell at the top of the canyon, there at that basin, just like into a funnel. 8 inches of rain fell in 1 hour, 12 inches of rain in 4 hours, and it just cleaned everything out. A flash flood is an understatement. And some of them just got word that there was trouble. There was a big rain. They got word, and some of them were able to escape and run for their lives. Here's this canyon. I suppose it goes up some maybe 500 feet, I'm guessing. Just a canyon wall straight up on each side. Down at the bottom is just a road and a river. And here's these houses. And those who took the warning and climbed to higher ground, they were spared. But some of them, like this one girl gives an account of her parents who went back to get this and to get that, just like Lot's wife, and they never saw him again. So Mary, she broke it and poured it all out.